The talk you're about to listen to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org.
So Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law, or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, to perform them. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Okay, this is actually a heavy portion of Scripture. But did you notice his tone? The first five verses are all questions, right? But Paul is not expecting an answer. Do you ever ask a question and you don't want an answer? Paul's doing that here. And he's actually he's biting. He's very angry. And he calls the Galatians foolish two times, which is not a good thing. And he also says that some of the things that they've done are in vain. They're meaningless. This is really no different than the Paul we've seen in chapters 1 and 2. He's very angry. He's livid. He's upset about what's going on in the church. And if you only read Galatians, you would almost get this impression of Paul that he's like an angry, just really grouchy guy who's just angry all the time. Like that dude who will find something negative to say at any point. The guy that you kind of steer clear of because he's just a Debbie Downer. And you get this impression that Paul's always cranky, but that's not the case. So I wanted to clarify that. There are sections of Scripture that talk about Paul, and he's so gentle, and he's so kind. But in this book in particular, he cannot go easy on the Galatians. The thing that he's talking about is so important, it is so vital that he gets emotional, that he gets passionate about what he's talking about. He can't go easy on the Galatians. And in these first couple of verses, he's sharing his frustration. He's saying, I taught you the gospel. I know I taught you Galatians the gospel so clearly, and I know that you understood it. And now you've changed your minds. Something has happened to change your minds. And Paul can't figure out why that would be. He uses the word bewitched. Did you catch that? Someone has bewitched you. Someone put a spell over you. Something magical happened to change your mind, to believe in something that isn't true. There's this YouTube clip of Chris Angel where he walks across this pool of water. How many of you have seen that clip? Yeah, a bunch of you. It's amazing. He walks up to this water full of people, and he just steps off the edge and walks to the other side across the water. And I was pretty fascinated by it, and I wanted to figure out how does he do it. So I watched the clip a couple times. My first thought was maybe there's a plastic bridge that's attached to both of the sides of the pool. Maybe that's what's going on. So I watched the clip, and as he's walking, I'm like, nope, that can't be true, because there's one point in the clip where someone swims across the surface in front of them, and they would have ran into the bridge if there would have been one. So that can't be it. So I thought, maybe there's these pillars. Maybe it's not attached to the wall. Maybe there are these pillars, and he's stepping from pillar to pillar across the way, and they're clear plastic. You just can't see them. And I watched the clip again, and I realized, no, that can't be it either, because there's this one shot where this woman dives underneath It goes directly under his feet, which means there can't be a pillar there. And there's no string attached to him. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, I can't, what is he doing? How does he do that? And so I went to the next best thing. I went online and I Googled it. And I did not find the answer. Surprisingly, the internet let me down. But if you guys, if you know how he did that, text that in. I'd love to know. But a magician, an illusionist, what they'll try to do is they'll try to take away every single rational explanation because they want you to question, is he really walking on water? Is it really happening? And they try to trick you into maybe believing something supernatural. But we don't really believe that kind of thing. But the Galatians were tricked. They were tricked into believing something that wasn't true in a completely different way. What Paul taught them was that you are saved by your faith alone through Jesus Christ. That is it, by faith alone in Christ. If you just cling to Christ, everything will be okay. But what these other people came into town and they were teaching something completely different. And they were saying, you need to add all these other things. They said, you've never heard of the Old Testament. Let me teach you about the Old Testament. There's this guy, Moses, and he got the Ten Commandments, and he gave them to us to follow and to do them. And there's all these laws in the Old Testament. And they were teaching these Galatians, not only do you need to come to Jesus and have your sins forgiven, you also need to follow the law. You also need to do all these things to become a real Christian. That's the lie. That's the thing that Paul is upset about. And it's actually something we still believe today. That belief is still here. Someone starts to walk with Christ, and sometimes we hand them like a textbook, right? This fat Christian handbook, this is now the things that you need to do. You need to attend these different things. You need to wear this kind of clothes. You need to talk in this kind of way. It's almost like when you become a Christian, we foist all these rules and regulations and things that you've got to do. That Jesus did his part, and now it's your turn. You have a responsibility. And that's what Paul is vehemently against. He wants us to rely on Jesus alone. And Paul tells the Galatians, you've had the wool pulled over your eyes. You've been convinced by bad, 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 horrible teaching. It's not even good doctrine. Because Paul cares very deeply about theology. He's that guy who was inside studying when everyone else was outside playing. He was in the books reading. He went to the equivalent of Harvard to learn Old Testament theology. And he memorized huge chunks of the Old Testament. I mean, he'd be able to quote Deuteronomy, the book, to you, which is incredible. So I can almost imagine him kind of like rolling up his sleeves. Oh, you want to talk Old Testament? All right, let's go. Let's play. I'm a baller. That he's almost really excited to take the challenge. These guys think they know the Old Testament. I'm going to teach the Old Testament. And if you look at verse 6 all the way down to verse 14, you see him quote the Old Testament 6 times. And what he's trying to do is show that this is not something new. This deal of Jesus alone, faith alone, is not just something new I'm bringing to the table. It is true even in the Old Testament. It was faith alone for Moses, faith alone for Noah, and faith alone for Abraham. Now, before moving on, before getting into the nitty-gritty of his argument, I want to give you two main points that we're going to revolve around tonight. The first is that our attempts to fulfill the law brings cursing in our lives. When we try to measure up to it, when we try to master it, it blows up in our faces. And the second is that Christ's fulfillment of the law brings us blessing. So we're going to be talking about both of those things. Our attempts fulfilling the law brings cursing, and Christ's fulfillment brings blessing. In verse 6, he quotes this from Genesis. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. To give you a little context, in this time period, what was going on, God had promised Abraham that he would be this fantastic, phenomenal nation, that he would have so many descendants, and that he would bless the world through Abraham and his descendants, that he would save the world through them. But Abraham, the problem was Abraham was getting really old. The Bible says he was advanced in age, which is a kind way of saying he was over 90 years old. He was 90. His wife was 90. They were both really old. The biological clock was broken. And Abraham, even though he knew God had this plan for his life, he was thinking, we need another way to do this, because I'm not having a kid at 90. There's no way that's physically impossible. And so he suggests to God, hey, how about this alternate plan? I got this other strategy because of the situation we're in. And God instead takes him on a walk, and they're walking along, and he says, hey, look at these stars. Check these stars out. I made every one of them. They look small to you, but if you'd see them up close, they're pretty big. And how about, let's start counting them. So I can just imagine him, you know, walking through Orion and the Bear and whatever. He's starting to count the stars. And at some point, God has to stop him and say, all right, I don't have time for you to count actually all the stars. And tell him, that's how many descendants you'll have. You're going to have so many descendants, and I'm going to make it happen. You're going to have so many descendants, even though you don't have a single kid right now at 90. And that's when our verse kicks in. Abraham, even though he doesn't know how it's going to work, doesn't seem physically possible, Abraham believes God and is reckoned to him as righteousness, meaning that God counted him as righteous. And Paul, the reason Paul is drawing on this story is to let us know that even way back in Abraham's day, it was by faith alone that Abraham was saved. It was by faith alone that Abraham received righteousness from God. I've lately been reading some Roman and Greek mythology. It's been a lot of fun. And there's a story about a dude by the name of Midas. You might have heard, you know, the golden hand of Midas. Anything he touches turns to gold. And he got that gift because he did a favor for one of the gods. And so he was granted this ability that anything he touched turned to gold. And on his way home, as the story goes, he picks up this gnarly, dead tree branch, and he picks it up, and it turns to gold. And he picks up a stone off the road, and it turns to gold. And he realizes, this is awesome. I'm never going to need money again. Any even worthless items I can turn into gold, and they're going to become invaluable. Wouldn't that be great? Think of how different your life would be if money was not an issue. You could go into any store, buy anything you want. You can, buy any house you want, live anywhere you want, travel as much as you want. He was excited. And so he thought to himself, I'm going to throw this huge feast. I'm going to get all this food catered in. We're going to have lobster, crabs, thick steak. And he sits down, and his heart is just so full of happiness that he gets to enjoy life without worrying about money. And he reaches over, and he reaches for the loaf of bread, and it turns to gold. And he realizes he can't eat it. And he tries to eat some grapes without touching it with his hands, but when it touches his lips, it turns to gold little nuggets. And he grabs his goblet of wine, and as soon as it reaches into his throat, it turns to molten gold, and he spits it out. And this wave of realization washes over Midas as he realizes this blessing, what I thought was going to bless my life, has turned into a curse. Because I cannot even enjoy a meal. I'll never be able to enjoy a meal again. Think about that. That would really stink. Every article of clothing you wore, you'd have to be in the style of gold. And you wouldn't be able to kiss your boyfriend or girlfriend because they turn into statues. I mean, this would actually be disastrous if you had this ability, right? But I think the same thing happens when we come to the law of God. When we look at the law, we think, man, this sounds like a great idea. If I would just follow these things, follow these rules, do these things, then I will be a good person and I won't have troubles in my life. People will like me. God will accept me. And what happens is the law turns into a curse in our life. What we think is going to be this incredible blessing turns into a curse. And as I thought about this, I thought about three different ways that the law can really curse us when we look at it through that lens. And the three ways are three different relationships: your relationship with yourself, the relationship with others around you and your relationship with God. When I say your relationship with yourself, what I really mean is your emotional, your psychological well-being. Because if you look to the law and you're thinking about, these are all the things I need to do, this is the checklist of things that I need to do to become good, when I look to the law for my sense of meaning, my sense of validation of who I am, then what happens is you're going to have great days where you feel like you're on top and you're doing things well, but then you're going to have those days where you just get ticked off at someone and you yell at them in anger, or you tell a bold-faced lie, or you screw up just royally. And on those days, you're going to feel like a wreck. Your emotions, the way you feel, are going to be chained to your performance of the law. And you might end up wondering, am I good enough? Am I good enough? Because I failed at the law sometimes. And what does that mean? Does that mean I'm going to get punished? Does that mean... And the law can almost become like this dog that is hunting you down, and you feel like his breath on the back of your neck. So that's one way the curse can come. The second is your relationship with others. If you look to the law and you raise it to such an importance, it can actually create a heart that is judgmental towards others. If other people aren't living up to the same morality that you say is so important, it'll be very easy for you to point your finger at other people, to see sin in other people's lives and your heart. You're building this barrier up against others who don't live the way you live or don't have the same morality the way you do, and your heart gets judgmental. So it ruins relationships because we see sin in other people's lives and we hate that and we get judgmental of it. And the third way is it wrecks our relationship with God. Because when we're being honest, we're not totally good. We're not fulfilling the law completely the way the law was intended to be fulfilled. And when we think about seeing God or approaching God, it's a scary thing. Because what is God going to punish me? Is he going to throw all his wrath upon me? And so it wrecks our relationship with God because we fear him and we hide from him. It causes that. So in verse 10, if you look down to verse 10, this is why Paul says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now, I want to be very clear, because I don't want to downstream the law. The law, when it was first given by Moses, was supposed to be a blessing. And the Jews, when they got it, felt very blessed. Every year, they celebrated the day that God gave them the law, and they loved it, and they appreciated God giving them a guide for their life. So the law is good. The problem with the law is when we come to it for our sense of righteousness, for our sense of goodness, that, look, I've followed these things. When we do that with the law, then that's when it becomes a curse in our lives. That's when it destroys us. These next two verses, I want to put up in front of you so that you can see it. You could throw that up there. Great. This is the trickiest part of Paul's argument, because he quotes two different verses of Old Testament. And let me give you the context here. In verse 11, it says, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." So you see, he's drawing an illustration between these two things. And what he wants to do is separate them. You're either doing one or you're doing the other. You can't do both. So you're either living by faith or by the works of the law. It's almost like these two wells. You can draw water out of two wells. You can get life out of two wells. Which one? Do you want to get water from the well of faith or by the works of the law? And the tricky part is that Paul, although he looks like he's giving us two options, he's really saying there's only one option. What he wants to let us see is that there is no way that we can ever live up to the standards of the law. It's impossible. And to gain life from the law, what that would mean is for you to follow the law exactly and not break any single command of it. And if you do, then you fall under the curse of the law. It's in the well illustration, he's saying, okay, it looks like there's two options for you, you know, to follow the law and become a good person by trying to follow the law, or to live, get life from this well of faith. Well, what he's actually saying is, okay, there may be water in this well, but it's way, way, way too deep. You do not have a rope deep enough to get to it. It is virtually impossible. There's only one man who ever did get life from the law. And on the other side, the well of faith, he's suggesting faith is the only way. Only by faith can you become right with God. Otherwise, you're living under the curse. So where it looks like there's two options, Paul's actually saying there's only one, to live by faith. And that brings us to the last two verses that Paul's going to quote from the Old Testament. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to the world, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There's incredible hope. Paul's whole point is to draw us and to point us to this solution. He wants us to see that we don't have to live under the curse of the law, that Jesus hung on the cross and he became that curse for us. And Jesus fulfilled the law completely. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed the Father completely. And on the cross, where I should have been, where the weight of my sin should have been struck on my face, Jesus caught that. He hung there and became the curse for us. And the reason that he did that is because he wanted our curses to turn into blessings. Whenever he died on the cross, we get his perfect righteousness if we accept that. If we live by faith in him, we receive his righteousness, and he pays for the penalty, for the curse. So that in those three instances, you know, my relationship with myself, my emotional health and well-being, what that does is I have what the Bible calls peace, that I get to rest, not in my own morality, not in my own goodness, but I get to rest in Christ's goodness. And I don't need to worry about the thing that I screwed up this week. I have peace because Christ pays for that. The second is I can now look to other people around me and identify with them because they need a Savior as well as I need a Savior. And I can, for the first time, really love those around me. And for the third, I don't need to hide from God at all because the demands of the law are completely and utterly paid by the perfect life of Christ. And I can come before God and commune with God and one day be with God, which is exciting. So I don't know where you are. I don't know if you've been walking with Jesus for a while and you find yourself evaluating your life with God, and there's days where you're still trying to earn his favor, even though you've accepted Christ into your life. It's like that trickiness, that bewitching, the spell that's over us. We sometimes still believe, and I sometimes still believe, that I need to earn God's favor rather than resting in the death of Jesus on the cross. And if you haven't come to trust in Christ, Paul would say, it's the only way, it is the only way. By faith alone will your life, your cursings and the wretchedness of your life turn into blessing. So I'll answer any questions if there were any given. What does it mean to live by faith? What it means, faith, the word faith, to put it in a simpler word, means trust. And to live by trust, the object of that trust is God. And when I'm trying to describe living by faith, what I'm trying to describe is living and trusting in Christ's righteousness for your life and for his payment for your sins. And you take that on a step of faith. You have to trust in God and who he is, that he's good and that he wants to pay for your sins. So there's that level of living. You can either trust God and have faith that that's actually going to work, that Christ actually died for you, that he actually imputes his righteousness on you. And as you do that, you have to do that in faith. A lot of people don't, and they turn and they want to be good on their own. But when I say living by faith, that means you're trusting God, that you're putting your faith in what God has told you and what God has done for you. What does it mean Jesus became a curse? When it means that Jesus became a curse, on the cross, Jesus became, he collected on his body our sins. And he bore the brunt and punishment and the wrath of God, the justice of God on the cross for our sins. And in a sense, he became sin on the cross so that God could destroy sin. He became the curse in the same essence on the cross so that God could destroy and pay the punishment for the curse. And there may be a little bit more about theologically about the word curse and what that means, but I would not be too smart. I would not be smart enough to answer that. What is meant by the law? There's two different ways to look at this. One is the law that's written in scriptures, and you can like database every single law that's written in the Old Testament, and the law is the Ten Commandments and all these other things. But really, the law is the being good, everything in your heart that is good, and following what it means to be good. Because Jesus says the greatest commandment is to love God and to love those around you. So to follow the law means to be the person you're meant to be and to have no sin in your life, to be free to do righteousness. But yeah, the law in essence means those two things, the written law and then the law of your heart. Well, let me pray to close this out. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much that you did become a curse for us. I think about all the sins that I would have to pay on my own and how wretched that must be. And Lord, I thank you for going through that for me. Lord, I pray that as we walk and as we live and try to trust in you and have faith in you, I pray that you would help us to understand that you love us unconditionally. You love us so well, and you don't want us to work for your love because we have it. So I pray that you'd help us to do that. Help us to have faith in you and have trust in you. Lord, we give you all the praise and the glory. We love you. Amen.
The talk you have just listened to is a presentation of Penn State Crew. Crew is a community where the gospel captures hearts, transforms lives, and launches men and women into a lifelong adventure with Jesus Christ. To find out more about Penn State Crew, or to find more talks, music, and videos, check out PennStateCrew.org. That's PennStateCRU.org. This talk is licensed under a Creative Commons Attribution Non-Commercial No Derivative Works 3.0 United States license. You are free to copy and distribute this talk to others as long as you do not do it for commercial purposes or alter, transform, or build upon this talk in any way.